I want to begin reading from 1 Peter, the second chapter, in just a second. As you turn, it is good to be here. It's good to be back. We enjoyed our time away, but it is good to be here, to be with God's people. And I hope that what I have to say in the next few minutes will be helpful to you. It'll cause you to think about some very important things. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Through the years, I have put a lot of emphasis on studying the Bible. The importance of us being Bible students. I've tried to make certain that my lessons were filled with Scripture, that they were presentations from the Bible. But you know, there are a lot of people that think that you can overemphasize this, you know, that we can get carried away with bibliolatry, sometimes they will call it, making an idol out of the Scripture. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, they are about the best when it comes to public relations and polishing an image. And a lot of people don't realize that in the Book of Mormon, in the book called Second Nephi, there is a statement just ridiculing the idea that this alone is enough. There's a statement that says, "Thou fool that shall say a Bible, we have got a Bible and we need no more Bible." You know, don't just take the Bible. You've got to have all the writings of Smith and others. And in fact, the reality is that while they say the Bible is one of their standards, it's way down the list. It's the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. Those things take precedence over the Scripture. Well, the fact is, a lot of people who would be very upset, let me just say this, be bothered greatly by statements like that of the Mormon Church, end up denigrating the importance of Bible study. I mean, if you take historically what Roman Catholicism did, for many years, for centuries, Roman Catholicism sought to keep the Bible from being put into the languages of the people. You know, about A.D. 400 or so, Augustine translated the Bible into Latin. It became referred to as the Latin Vulgate. And that was their standard translation. People literally were put to death for trying to put the Scriptures in the hands of the people, put it in their language. Well, modern Catholicism has evolved and changed, and they no longer try to keep it from being printed in English and Spanish and French and whatever else. But you know what they still say is, you can have the Bible, you can read the Bible, but you don't have the right to understand it, to interpret it. It's not within your power. Only the church can interpret the Bible for you. I'm turning to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 20, which they offer and say, "See here, you don't have a right, the ability to understand the Bible." Verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." And they'll point and say, "See, you don't have the right of private interpretation." Let me just tell you, I know I may have said this before, and I will, if I have, I will probably say it again. Do you realize how contradictory it is for somebody to tell me, "You can't understand the Bible, now turn over here to this passage, read this verse, and it'll show you that you can't understand the Bible"? Well, if I can't understand it, why am I going to turn here? This is not at all about whether or not we can understand the Scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Actually, let me back you up to verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables In this context, Peter is talking about, I want to remind you of the truth that is present with you, as he would say in verse 12. You have been taught the truth. I'm here to remind you of the truth. What we gave to you, verse 16, 17, these were not fables. This was not the cunning plot of somebody. We saw it. We heard it. And then he says, verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter is not here talking about the understanding, but the origin of it. That this word is trustworthy. Why? It didn't come from Isaiah's private interpretation or Jeremiah. These men spoke as they were moved by God. This was from God. In fact, the margin of my Bible says, of any private origin. This is where it comes from. It's nothing about that. We'll talk later about, can it be understood? Before I leave this verse, I wanted to talk about mention something I occasionally hear from people, and this is not about Catholicism, but they will say, well, you know, I believe in the Bible, but I don't like it when people start giving their interpretation. What is interpretation? Interpretation simply means understanding what the author meant. Now, there are bad interpretations. That is, there is misunderstanding. But we are expected to understand the Scripture, to interpret it. Well, Catholicism does this. What about Protestants? One of the key foundations of the Protestant Reformation, 1500s, was what was known as sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And yet, what do so many Protestant churches do? Well, a lot of times, my pastor said this. You question what somebody teaches, what they believe. And they say, my preacher said this, my pastor. 1 John 4:1 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Nobody ought to have the spirit of, my pastor said this. No. What does the Bible say? But too often that's the case. Sometimes we get into creedalism. Hey, this is what we've always believed. We run the danger there, as he said in Matthew 15, that the traditions of men overturn the commandments of God. What we often see, and this is more and more common, is people say, yes, we've got to take the Scriptures, but you've just got to pray and let the Holy Spirit enlighten you. And you've got to allow Him to guide your understanding. How subjective that becomes. As people begin to think, I'm pretty sure the Spirit is guiding me here. Somebody else, the Spirit's guiding me there. It's a whole another topic, a much greater topic than I can look at today. But Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let me tell you, the Spirit is seeking to guide you. And the Spirit is seeking to guide me. But it's not through some subjective, I think I feel this. He is seeking to guide us by what He has revealed for us. What He's laid out for us. Sometimes there are people, Ephesians 3 verse 4, who despite what it says here, when you read, you may understand. It's not that they think that, as in Catholicism, the church is empowered to explain the Bible. They just have decided the Bible's too mysterious and nobody can understand it. But we're told we can. We'll talk more about that in a second. But then there is this. And I think this is the attitude of our age. Bible study is not criticized, but it's minimized by the fact that people have developed this concept that as long as the heart is good, as long as you've got a good attitude, as long as you love your neighbor as yourself, as you love God, then we don't need to get all worried about the details of Scripture. You know, Scripture is something almost read more for enjoyment than for instruction. Because we're not really looking here for instruction. Because we're just going to have a good heart. Let me say, and let me say this emphatically, our hearts had better be right before God. We had better learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. And everything we do better be done in love. Love for God, love for others. But Matthew 7:21 still says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God still expects us to obey. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 23 with me. Where some would say to us, you don't want to be like the Pharisees. They got all caught up in the details of Scripture. And in fact, they would refer us to Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. See, you're all worried about these herbs and tithing them. What does he say? You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Which one do you leave off? He rebukes them in the next verse for straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. There are certainly some offenses more heinous before God. But is he encouraging us to eat all the gnats we can possibly swallow? Is he not saying there are some attitudes that better come first? Justice, mercy, faith. But tithing was part of God's law. We're not to be gnat swallowers. But let me offer to you, my friends, it is not limited to Catholics and Protestants. Among churches of Christ, there are winds of change, gale force winds. I'm not sure, but what is not going to be upgraded to hurricane strength pretty soon. There are churches of Christ that just would decry, you know, when you start hearing the word legalism, and I understand there can be legalism, but when you start hearing people talk about all worrying about the legalism, that usually means those folks want you to take the Bible seriously. Those folks want you to take the Bible and follow it. They're legalist. You know, they're not going to say it as they want you to take the Bible. Oh, we've neglected grace. Well, we need grace. There would be no hope. Our prayer this morning was so true. Without the grace of God, we'd have no hope. But we're just seeing more and more of this emotional, subjective. I mean, I can point you to churches in this area that are headed down that path. And I want to say, and this is one I have to be careful on, and I'm not about to call any names or anything, but I sometimes see it minimized in practice, even when the theory is rejected. And I mean by that, there are people who would say amen to everything I've said up to this point, would say amen to everything I will say after this point. Then you hear them get up and preach. And if you're paying careful attention, you go,
Well, where was the scripture in all of that? There won't be any false doctrine taught. But you will hear lots of good stories and lots of good illustrations and incidents from their life. And then occasionally, a verse of scripture will illustrate the story they were telling. But their lessons are not built on God's Word. That happens sometimes. I want us to understand this morning that we better be focused on knowing God's will. Knowing God's will, not so that we can become smarter than our neighbors. The point is not to become a Bible scholar so that you can maybe write a book one day. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. As Dustin talked about at the table, we're looking into the Word that we might be doers of the Word. I can't do God's will if I don't know God's will. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 11 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You can't know what I'm thinking. You know, I mean, like right at this moment, I'm thinking of a number. I guarantee you none of you are thinking of the number I'm thinking of. I mean, it's between 1 and 10,000. Y'all got it? It's 1,233. You didn't have it, did you? Okay? You don't know. And my mind's weak. It's pitiful compared to God. Look at what he goes on to say. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In this context, he's talking about those who are revealing the gospel, the apostles. And he is saying, none of us, nobody knows the mind of God apart from God revealing it. But he says God's revealed it. You know, I think that what happens so often, and you hear people say this, well, I don't think God would, or maybe it's the opposite, I think God would be pleased with. On what basis do we think this? Is it based on having searched our own mind and spirit? Or is it having looked into what the Spirit has revealed? The words that have been spoken, that have been given to us by the apostles. Look at Ephesians, the third chapter. In verse 3, here's Paul is saying the same thing he said in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. That Paul could never have known of his own self. Paul was an intelligent man. Paul was well trained in the thinking, the rabbinical teachings of Judaism. But he could have never known it. It was revealed to him. He said, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. There are these concepts that were never revealed before. But he says the Spirit of God, remember what Paul he said in 1 Corinthians 2, the only one knowing the mind of God is the Spirit of God. That Spirit now reveals them to the apostles and prophets. And what do they do with it? Well, they've spoken it. And now they are beginning to write it. And Paul says, now it's being written. And when you read, what can you do? You can understand my knowledge. Paul's knowledge was that of the mind of God, because God had revealed it. And he says, when you read, now you can understand. We need the Word of God because it gives us this. It brings us to completeness. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Many of you, like me, have had that memorized from childhood. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be the complete person of God? The only way is by the Scripture. This morning, we were studying in Ecclesiastes, coming to the conclusion of that. And right at the very end, the wise man said this in chapter 12, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Well, you can make a lot of applications of that, you know, in school and various things, but I think the point he was making there was, if you want to understand life, there have been a lot of books written about it. And what they'll do, they'll wear you out. You'll get tired studying them. You need to consider the words of the wise man, as he'd said in the verses before it. You want to be complete before God? How do you do it? Well, there are a lot of books out there. There are a lot of sources you can go to. And they will weary the flesh. But you want the one that'll make you complete before God? This is it. I might suggest to you that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that there's found here a hint of why a lot of people aren't as big into Bible study as I believe they ought to be. Why maybe I might shy away from it. He said it's given for doctrine, for correction. You know, these are things that, you know, I don't necessarily want, he says, doctrine, reproof, correction. I don't like reproof. I don't like correction. I don't like the fact that, as he would say in Hebrews 4:12, that the Scripture, the Word of God, is living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I really let this book speak to me, sometimes it wags its finger in my face and says, you've been wrong. You know, it says, what have you been thinking? But I need that. I need the Scripture. I want to take you through a few things quickly. I'm just going to hit these fast, because I want to make some applications. But we need to appreciate the Word of God. It's a lamp. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130 said, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We understand the concept of a light. It shows the path. It dispels the darkness. We all know what Jesus said, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Life requires God's Word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only way to be a true disciple of Jesus is to abide in His Word. The only way to have the true freedom, the freedom from sin, is to know the truth. Jesus said in John 12:48, the words that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. Why do I need the Word of God? Because I'm going to face a judgment. I'm going to face that final exam. But I've been told this is the standard. It's the means of producing saving faith. In John, the 17th chapter, verse 20, Jesus has been praying for His apostles. And then He said, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe on Me through their word. How do I come to faith? It is faith that can save our souls. How do we develop faith? Through the words of the apostles. He would say later in the 20th chapter, Jesus did a lot of other miracles, but these are written that you may believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. It is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. James 1:21 speaks of the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I've already alluded to the fact, this is the Spirit's sword. This is His message. If you're going to be a teacher, you've got to grow in the Word. In Hebrews 5, when he speaks of the fact they had not become teachers, he would say in verse 13, they are unskilled in the Word of righteousness. Somebody said, well, I don't really care about being a teacher. Well, one, you ought to want to be able to teach everyone that you can. But surely you want to teach your children, don't you? Your grandchildren, your friends. We want to be able to teach these things. And the only way to do it is with the Word of God. It's that that makes us complete. It produces growth. Remember the verse we started with. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And I want to close this little section with 1 John 1. Because I think this is sometimes what we miss in Bible study. He has spoken of how the life was manifested in Christ. Verse 3, then he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. To truly know the words of Scripture, to come to know this book, is to learn of the demands of God. You know, in a passage like 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul would say, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And you know, I'm going to find instruction. But what I'm also going to find are some wonderful promises. Some great blessings depicted for me. We sang Standing on the Promises. When you come to this book and you come to see what God has done, is doing, and will do, what joy it can bring. Appreciate the Word of God. Appreciate the lamp, its life-giving power, the freedom it provides, the preparation for judgment, the faith it produces, the fact that this is God's Spirit working through us, in us. It enables us to teach, to become complete, to grow, to have joy. And if we can do all of that, if we can begin to grasp these concepts as we ought, it'll change our lives. It'll make a difference at home. There'll be less TV and gaming and social media. There'll be more time spent with an open Bible. Occasionally I'll hear somebody say, well, you know, I don't care for TV and this and that. But they read every other book but the Bible. And folks, there's a time for television, for social media. There's a time for gaming. There's a time for reading other literature. Those things even have value sometimes. As they may enlighten us on things, they help us learn to think better. But this is where we're going to give our focus. We're going to study harder. Put more time into it. We're going to study for class. We're going to study for ourselves. In our homes. You know, you think about all the things that you want to teach a child. You know, when that baby is born and you've got that newborn, sometimes your mind just begins to race as you begin to think about all the various things you want to share with them. And all the things they're going to have to learn. And it's not long before you're trying to teach them ABCs and counting and colors. But if we really appreciate what the Word of God is, what it does, this will be the overriding desire for our children, that we teach them the Word of God. They need to know about world history and geography. They need to learn to do mathematics. It would be helpful if they could learn something of the English language and grammar. But what's most important is they come to know God and His Word. And it will change how we rear our children. I think about our Bible classes. First thing, attendance. We're going to be here, if at all possible. And I know there will be times it is not possible. But we will be here Sunday morning. Wednesday night will be put on the calendar. It will be planned because it's important. We will make sure our children, we will prepare. You know, we won't be running around on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening saying, where's my Bible? I wonder what we're studying tonight. We will have studied. We will be prepared. I think our expectations change. I've seen through the years, parents and some teachers, their view of Bible class was, this is mommy and daddy's break time. Somebody else, we have a free babysitter for the next 40 minutes or so. That's not what Bible class is about when we understand the Word of God. I've been in adult Bible classes where people seem more interested in having an argument than learning God's Word. You know, we have that different appreciation. When we understand what this is all about, we want Bible classes that are Bible classes. And we plan to be there. We plan to have our children there. We have planned to have ourselves and our children prepared. Why? Because we want those words of life. We want to have that lamp that will guide us through the darkness of this world. We want that freedom that's in Christ. All of those things we talked about when it comes to teachers. I don't want anybody to be a Bible class teacher that doesn't want to be a Bible class teacher. Because it's a great responsibility. But I believe that when true, devoted disciples of Jesus understand the power that is found in the Word of God, when they understand what wonderful things this Word can do for themselves and for others, that more and more people want to step up and, as Hebrews 5 would say, mature into being able to teach. Sometimes I've felt like over the years there were teachers that were just serving their time. You know, it's kind of my obligation to do this quarter or to do this. No, it's something that's important. And as teachers, we ought to continually be striving to get better. I don't care how long we've taught. I saw a great quote, and I won't quote it exactly, but in the book, A Generation That Knows Not God, Bob and Sandra Waldron said, there's a difference between saying somebody has been teaching 20 years and saying they've taught 1 year 20 times. I think there are a lot of people like that. That's how I did it. I'll just keep doing it. Instead of growing and maturing in it. And can I say this? Sometimes in Bible classes, even when we understand the importance of the Bible, we can get sidetracked into where the majority of our preparation is about everything but the Bible. You know, if we're teaching an older group, we really put all our emphasis into our PowerPoint. With the little ones, it's in the handouts and it's in it. And PowerPoint can be an effective tool in teaching. Handouts are invaluable with little children. But what's most important? That you and I as teachers come to class knowing the Bible lesson we're teaching. Prepared to impart the Bible lesson. Not that we have the best handout they've ever seen, or that we have come up with a new PowerPoint template that nobody'd seen before. What matters is the Word of God. It will affect our view of our worship. Sunday evening, there are a few churches that don't have a drop-off from Sunday morning to Sunday night. Sometimes there are good explanations for some of the people. But sometimes it's just a matter we don't appreciate the Word of God the way we should. Last Sunday morning we were down in Orlando and I was just shocked. They meet 3 hours on Sunday morning. Some of you have been there. There must have been, for the 11 o'clock preaching service, there were easily twice as many people as were there for the 9 o'clock preaching. And when I say easily twice, it could have been more than twice as many. It was incredible. You know, of course, Wednesday night, they were back to that 9 o'clock Sunday morning crowd. There's a problem with that. I think our view of preaching, and I don't say this to excuse my lack of eloquence, which I know I lack eloquence, but I'm not trying to excuse it. But what's most important? Eloquence or information? Content. You know, we need preaching. We need teaching that is to the Scripture. That's where we're going. Our conduct. When we value the Word of God, we're trying to listen. We're trying to keep from being a distraction to others listening. Oh, there are going to be times when it's unavoidable that you have to get up and go out. A restroom thing for you, for your children. But we're going to minimize those. We're going to minimize those kind of distractions. When our children, you know, we're going to make sure they're quiet enough, either quiet enough in here or quiet enough out there that others can hear. But more than that, we're going to start encouraging our children at an early age. No, I don't mean 3 months. You know, it's going to be a little older than that. But an early age to begin to value the Word of God. And sometimes, even when they're not getting the most out of a sermon. Now, there are sermons. You know, occasionally, you know, I'll do a sermon, say, on Gideon or David and Goliath. Even the little ones can get a lot out of it. Today, they won't get quite as much. But at an early age, we can begin to teach them. This stuff matters. Your mom and daddy are paying attention because this is shaping our lives. We want it to shape yours. I think about the opportunities to attend gospel meetings in this area. You know, sometimes we will announce, I've said it. I'm not being critical of others who've said it. You know, such and such church having a meeting, it'd been a good opportunity to go and encourage those brethren. And I'll tell you, those brethren would be encouraged. But how about the fact that it'd be a good opportunity to go and hear more of God's Word? You know, it'd be something that would build me up, help my family. These are things Those are choices we make when we more deeply appreciate the Word of God. A little quote I started with from the Book of Mormon. You know, the fool that says, a Bible, we've got a Bible. You know, no, that's not the foolish person. The foolish person is one that minimizes its importance. One of the things that I have to confront in my life, and you have to confront in yours, is what's the real difference between the person who doctrinally minimizes the importance of the Scripture and the person who practically does it? Who would tell you and would defend its importance, would get up and preach a sermon on the importance of it, but not live it. We've got to be doers of the Word. We've got to take this Word. And I realize, 1 John 1 says, we all, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But am I committed to this book? Am I really committed to looking into that mirror of the Word, seeing those changes that need to be made, and making them? I'd better be. If I'm not, I need to change that. You need to change that. This morning, if there's a part of your life needs to change, change it right now. I've not talked this morning about sin, righteousness. I've not talked about what it takes to be a Christian, to become a Christian. I suspect everyone here knows. But we've talked about that standard that will judge us in the last day. Are you ready to face that standard? If not, by the grace of God, you can be forgiven today if you will turn to Christ. You can be baptized into Christ, your sins washed away. You can repent if you've done that already, and come back to Him.